Well, good morning. That was enthusiastic. I hope you feel the same way after we're finished this morning. All right. As Pastor mentioned, this is the next in the series, and kind of about one anothering. Of course, this is a building block on what has already been discussed. Last Sunday, we had Bruce Everwine talk about loving one another, and certainly that's going to play an important part in our lesson this morning. But I want to begin by just telling you that I am very thankful to be here this morning. I had a very unusual event occur while I was in our home in Stone Harbor, New Jersey, earlier this week. On Wednesday night, it was kind of, you know, rainy outside, and I had left my mother. We had dinner together, and she has the other side of our duplex, and I'm on one side. And so I told her, don't go out anymore, because it's slippery outside. And so I went back over to my side. At about 8:15, I hear someone coming up the staircase. And I'm thinking to myself, now, I told my mother, don't come out of the house. And I'm thinking, plus they're moving too fast for my mother. And I'm wondering who that might be. Well, all of a sudden, the door opens, and I have a man standing in my living room that I have never seen before in my entire life. And his comment to me after I said, what are you doing here? He commented, I live here. That's what he said. And by the way, that's a much longer story and it's fascinating. I don't have time to give the details today, but if he said he lived here one time, he said he lived here 30 times. And why am I telling him to get out of his house? Well, he obviously had some problems that he wasn't aware of at that moment in time. And fortunately, I got the police involved and we were able to take care of it uneventfully. So I'm glad to be here. I really am. Let me have the next slide, please, Aaron. This is about one anothering and really focusing on how we relate to one another as Christians. In the book of Romans here, especially as it deals with these issues of one another, it is about Christians dealing with one another. And one anothering is sort of when you do things for others. But again, it's how believers are going to relate to one another and do things for one another. And the actual phrase, one another, appears many times in Scripture. And quite often it's preceded by an active imperative. Love one another. Take care of one another. Feed one another. Teach one another. And so on. These are all things that require action. Transferring our head knowledge into heart knowledge and moving forward towards action. So as we relate to one another, as believers in Christ, we are building ourselves up as a spiritual house where Christ is the cornerstone. And metaphorically speaking, we are all stones in this spiritual house where Christ is our foundation. And as we relate to one another in the way that He intended, the spiritual house becomes much stronger. And each of us understands that we do have spiritual gifts that we can use in God's service, right? Romans, which is where our passage comes from today, Romans 12 and verse 10, we'll get to that in just a moment. But also in Romans 12, it tells us all that we have spiritual gifts. For we are many members in one body, and all members do not have the same office or function. But we, being many, are one body in Christ. And so when we perform according to the gift that God has given to us, the spiritual house becomes stronger. Let me have the next one, Aaron, please. In terms of how relationship to fellow believers works, Romans 12:10 is our focus today, and it's specifically about honoring one another, even above ourselves. Honor one another, even above ourselves. But the passage actually begins with another word. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So it's sort of divided into two parts. First being devoted to one another. When we think about the word devoted, some thoughts probably come to mind. Devotion is loyalty. It's commitment. It's dedication to a specific cause. So if we're going to honor one another above ourselves, then we have to be devoted to one another as well. So as we reflect then on this passage just for a moment, we can ask ourselves this question: how do we really regard our fellow believers in actual practice? You know, when we think about it, as I look around this room, you know, it's pretty easy for me to say, you know, that it's not hard to love any one of you. It's not hard for me to want to do things for any one of you. I've known most of you for more than 17 years or so, and I know what kind of people that you are. So it's easy to love you. It's easy to honor you. But what about others? What would we do for someone that deserves to be considered precious and honorable because they already are in the sight of God? Would we nurture them? Would we protect them at all costs? Would we take care of them if they needed some special care? Would we provide for them if they needed some type of special provision? Would we be devoted to them in brotherly love? And would we honor them above ourselves? All of us invest a lot of time and thought and prayer and money in caring and providing for things that we consider to be extremely valuable to us. But to honor someone in the biblical sense is to also treat them as someone of extreme value. And that's what this passage is about. It's sort of a practical application for us as a starting point to begin to understand how God calls each of us to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And to give honor in this type of way is to give it above ourselves. And that is the way that God has asked us and intended for us to relate to one another as believers. So if we're honest with ourselves, we may have good intentions with regard to how we relate to one another. Our intentions may be very good, but sometimes God's directives are not always made manifest in our relationships with one another. As I was doing some research on this particular passage, I came across a story that was illustrated on the internet, and I thought it made a very interesting point, so I wanted to share it with you here this morning. And it's a story about how personal needs can sometimes overpower our desire to honor others above ourselves. Once there was a little old man. His eyes blinked and his hands trembled when he ate. He clattered his silverware distressingly. He missed his mouth with the spoon as often as not, and he dribbled a bit of his food on the tablecloth. Now, he lived with his married son, having nowhere else to live, but his son's wife did not particularly care for this arrangement. "I can't have this," she said. "It interferes with my right to happiness." So she and her husband took the old man gently but firmly by the arm, and then they led him to a corner of the section of the kitchen, and they sat him on a stool, and they gave him his food that they wanted him to eat in an earthenware bowl. And from then on, he always ate in the corner, but he blinked his eye at the table with very wistful eyes. One day, his hands trembled rather more than usual, and his earthenware bowl fell and broke. "If you're a pig," said the daughter-in-law, "you must eat out of a trough." So they made him a little wooden trough, and he got his meals in that. Now, these same people had a 4-year-old son whom they were very fond of. And one evening, the young man noticed his boy playing intently with some bits of wood, and he asked what he was doing. The little boy said, "I'm making a trough," smilingly looking up for approval, "to feed you and Mama out of when I get big." Yeah. The man and his wife looked at each other for a while, and they didn't say anything. Then they cried a little. And then they went to the corner, and they took the old man by the arm. They led him back to the table. They sat him in a comfortable chair, and they gave him his food on a plate. And from then on, nobody ever scolded when he clattered or spilled or broke things. They came to the realization that this little old man should be honored as a person of value, even if it meant that they had to sacrifice some things that they consider to be very important to them. Thomas Carlyle, the great Scottish philosopher, historian, mathematician, and teacher, who was widely acclaimed during the Victorian era, once said, "Show me the man that you honor, and I will know what kind of a man you are. Show me the man you honor, and I'll show you the kind of man that you are." Sometimes our desire to apply God's word requires a type of transformation. It's taking what we know to be true in our minds, intellectually speaking, and then transferring it to our heart and acting according to the way that God intended. Transforming love brings us to the place where we really want to honor others, our fellow believers, above ourselves, not because we have to do it, but because it is the desire of our hearts to want to do it. And that's the gospel of salvation in Christ that's worked out in our own lives as we relate to one another. It's coming to the realization that God showed his love for us even when we did not deserve it. When we least deserved it, God showed his love for us. There was nothing particularly special about any one of us that deserved God's reward. We didn't do anything to earn it. We couldn't say we're special or she's special. He or she has earned my love or admiration. God would not say that. On the contrary, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear to anyone who thinks that they can be intellectually good enough to earn God's favor or intellectually good in practice to earn God's favor. Paul provides us with these very facts as he illustrates some very important passages for us in the book of Romans. Let me have the next slide, please, Aaron. This is a slide that we refer to sometimes as the Roman Road. I remember when Janice and I were newly married and we lived in Hawthorne, New Jersey. Sometimes we would meet together with other couples that we knew and we'd have a little Bible study. And I remember in this particular class, which was called the Renew class, we would discuss a passage of Scripture and then talk about it. And on occasion, as often happens in a group setting with others, the question comes up, what about going to heaven? How do I get there? And if you ask that question, as we did, many people will say that they're going to get to heaven by believing in God and doing the best that they can. Believe in God and do the best that they can. Well, is that the right way? Is that the way? Well, listen to what Paul shares with us in these passages in Romans. Romans 3:10 tells us there is no one righteous, not even one. No one. Isaiah 6:4 through verse 6 explains that a little bit more in detail. All of us have become as one who is unclean, and our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And then in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, when you think of the word all, think about the person that has the most influence in your life in terms of your Christian experience. Perhaps there was someone that shared their faith with you early on and that led to you receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. Think about that person. That person's included in "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then finally, Romans 6:23 tells us that there is a penalty for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's bad news. So we can't be righteous on our own. We can't earn God's favor. We're sinful people. And the penalty of sin is death. So what do? Well, outside of Christ, nothing that I am or anything that I will ever do will be good enough to earn God's favor. I have to come to that realization. Outside of Christ, we're doomed for failure. But despite this bad news, there is good news. Good news. And we find that good news in Romans 5:8, this last verse on the screen. Paul tells us, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the unlovely. He died for sinners. And this is hard for us to understand, especially in the world that we live in today. We live in a world that is sort of based on a merit-based system. We're all looking to have value, our perceived merit, based on what we think we're worth. But Christ did not go to the cross for people that were good or perceived valuable by the world. He died for sinners. He died for all of us, despite the fact that we did not deserve it. Let me have the next one, Aaron. Here's the real good news. John 3:16, a passage that we are all familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. This is the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. Now, God did not just say he loved us. It wasn't just words that came out of his mouth in Scripture. He proved it. He proved it and demonstrated it by his action, by giving his only begotten Son for all of us, that we may have life. John Calvin once said, all that Christ has done for us is of no value if we remain outside of him, Christ. Our good standing in the sight of God has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Christ. It is because of God's grace, and it's a free gift for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that is what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor, nothing that we can earn. It's something that God has given to us. And this is all good news. We've heard this many times at Windsor, but it's important to remember as we have opportunities to share our faith with others that we come in contact with. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as told by the Scriptures alone, all for the glory of God alone. And that's good news. I want to bring these points out first because it's critically important for a person to be converted before they can understand and apply the principles and directives that surround this passage today. Christians are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and we are to honor one another, even above ourselves. So we have to be clear about our union with Christ first. And as we are converted and know Christ in a personal way, what is true from our union with him will also be true in our own lives, which we live dedicated to honor him. It is God who will then enable us to live rightly with one another. Now, all of this also, if we are going to live this way, requires faith. Faith is an important requirement. And I have to bring this out because the book of Romans is about faith. It is about justification by faith. That is how we are justified. New International Version says faith is, or King James Version says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. New International is being sure of that which you hope for and certain of the things that you have not seen. But I prefer the King James in this particular passage because it talks about the evidence. Real evidence is based on fact. And the fact is that the Bible is God's inspired word and its truth. It is practical for us to understand it in that way because all of us are in a particular predicament. And we need a solution for that. And the solution is to trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so as we trust him, then a number of things begin to happen for us. We understand the importance of a personal knowledge and experience of God's amazing grace. We trust the absolute authority and the divine inspiration of Scripture as our guide to Christian living. And then we begin to understand and apply the doctrines of Christianity the way that they were intended. And we trace everything from and through and to God, which then enables us to give him the glory for all these things. Now, as Bruce Eberwein shared last week, we are to love one another. And we have to have that first in order to honor one another above ourselves. It has to be a central thing in our life. Christian doctrine, Robert Haldane, who's a great commentator, has his own book on the book of Romans. It's a very thick book. We used it several years back to teach the book of Romans. He's a very conservative theologian and one that's highly regarded. He said Christian doctrine, as well as the commandments of God, can be summed up in one word, and that word is love. Love is the central part of the Christian life. And while our focus today is on honoring one another, even above ourselves, it has to begin with a very deep and abiding love for one another. And it's genuine, and it's without hypocrisy. It's the kind of love that God expects from his people. It's fervent love, and it's love that will cover a multitude of sins. You know, one of the things that's also kind of unique about all of us is that we're different people. I mean, one thing that we may have in common, which is a great thing to have in common, is Christ, right? But we're very different one to another. And we're all flawed. I found that out pretty early on in my life. We all have issues. But when we have this kind of love one for another, it covers a multitude of sins. And if we're willing to love each other in the way that God intended and to honor one another, even above ourselves, this kind of love doesn't see the faults that we may have. It covers them. So now transitioning back to this particular passage, let me have the next slide, please, Aaron. I just very quickly wanted to share this. I was looking for something in Scripture that would give us a real understanding about how this would, honoring one another, would play out in Scripture. And I came to the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're not going to read that, but I just wanted to share a couple of points with you. This comes from Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And you may remember that Jesus encountered a person who was very knowledgeable in the law. And that person asked the question that I mentioned just a bit ago. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he said, summarizing the Ten Commandments, which are divided into two parts, right? He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus told him, "You answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the man was not totally convinced, and he had to ask, "Well, who am I really doing this with? Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus went on to explain that to him. But you know the story. The traveling man fell into the hands of robbers. He was beaten unmercifully, leaving him half dead. And a priest saw that beaten man. And how did he respond? Well, he moved over to the other side of the road and passed him by. And then the same beaten man was seen by a Levite. Same situation. The Levite passed him by. But it was a Samaritan man who took pity on him and bandaged his wounds. He took the man to an inn. He paid him some money. He said, "Please take care of him while I'm away. And when I come back, if I owe you any more, I'll take care of that as well." Now, this passage is not about Christian brotherly love, because the Samaritans and the Jews despised one another. However, the Samaritan man honored the beaten man by valuing his life and saving it, even above the reputation that could have been destroyed if someone knew that he did that. So if people that don't normally get along can respond in this way, how much more is it important for Christians to act the way that God intended for us to act towards one another? Let me have the next one here. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. The Apostle Paul uses a word here which is pronounced philostorgos. Now, sometimes when you encounter a word in Scripture, you just got to say it with authority, and people say, well, that's how you say that, right? But I looked this up on the internet just to be sure. Philostorgos. And this is a love that is for family. So when we consider loving one another and honoring one another in this very special way, it is to treat one another like family, a family type of love, as if we're part of the same family. And that's an important thing. We can't just really say these things. We have to act accordingly in this way. Brotherhood in Christians can't and shouldn't be just a name. It has to be evidenced by a reality in the living relationships that we have to one another. People need to act upon what they say. Your verbal testimony and your living testimony have to connect. I remember when I was working at Ford Motor Company, and Janice and I were relocating to Southern California in August of 1983, a few years ago. My boss, one of his first words that he said to me, which I have never forgotten, is, "I will always believe a lot more of what you do than what you say. I will believe more of what you do than what you say." So the evidence of how we feel intellectually or in our hearts has to be transformed into action. And as Christians, we are born of one Father who taught us to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." If we love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we must also love our brothers and sisters and honor them accordingly. We can't make this kind of love a simple brushstroke with minor intent. We have to be active and passionate in the things that are directed by God for Christian living. Let me have the next one, Aaron. So how do we take this as a passage of Scripture and apply it into our own life? What do we do? I have three brief points that I wanted to share on this, which came to me as I was preparing this lesson. And the first one is to profess the honor that you have for one another. Say it. Say it. Tell people. My twin brother David honored me by sharing his faith with me that led to my conversion when I was 27 years old. In his witness, he used God's word, and it provided the pathway to help me discover the life that God intended for me, even in the face of tragedy. Those passages from the book of Romans, my brother sent me a Bible. And he said, "I will never have to talk to you again about this if you will read the Bible with the desire to understand it and apply it into your life." And every one of those passages in Romans was where he wanted me to start first. But last Sunday was a particularly hard day for me. It was the 13th anniversary of my brother's death. And it's something that I struggle with every year to a degree. He had what was diagnosed as high-grade spindle cell sarcoma. It was a very rare form of cancer. He battled it for over 2 years. And the Sunday before he died, which was on March 27th of 2006, that Sunday, the pastor of the Akron Baptist Temple came to his home to give our family communion, because my brother could not leave his house anymore at that time. He was too weak. So we had the Lord's table. And then the pastor said to my brother, "Do you want to share anything with the rest of us?" He said, "Yeah, I do." And he shared, which was more for us than for him, John 14, 1-6, right? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the place you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Now, my brother pulled 4 points out of that passage, which I have always remembered to this day. There's a peace that God gives. There's a place that he prepares. There's a promise that he makes because of the person of Jesus Christ. And I was honored to receive that message as my legacy from him. I trust that I will honor him by continuing what he started. And I was thankful to honor him also by telling him he's my hero in this life. Profess the honor you have for one another. Number two, Aaron, please. Practice applying real brotherly love to others. Now, when we try to answer a question or solve a problem that may be on our minds, many of us want some specifics, some detail that we can use that may help us understand this concept a little bit better. Let me have the next one too, Aaron. So here's some very specific things that we can take away from this passage. Treat one another as if we were part of the same family. Give each other priority and honor. Be fervent in what we do. Maintain spiritual intensity. I love this one. Seize opportunities to serve the Lord. Seize opportunities to serve the Lord. I think about this all the time, how much God has done for me and how much I want to do for him. And at my age, there's not as much time left, unfortunately. I wish there were. But we need to look for those opportunities to serve God in the way that he intended. Rejoice in hope. Meet tribulation with courage. Persevere in prayer. And then finally, if you have the opportunity, share what you have to help the needs of God's dedicated people through being hospitable. Be hospitable. I saw something this week that many of you probably saw as well. Just a few days ago, June 6th, was the 75th anniversary of the invasion of Normandy Beach, D-Day, as it's referred to. What a moving ceremony. And it's something that happens every year, that we might honor others who have done so much for us. Now, not every one of those soldiers that died was Christian, but many were. And it was a moving ceremony. And I remember the words that Emmanuel Macron, the president of France, said as he summed up everything he wanted to say in this way. We know what we owe to the United States of America. To you veterans, we owe our freedom. On behalf of my nation, I say thank you. And then after the ceremony, the president of France awarded the French Medal of Honor to one individual. And I kind of perked up a little bit because he's from King of Prussia, Pennsylvania. His name is Stan Friday from King of Prussia. He got the French Medal of Honor. He was a scout. He went alone to find out where the enemy forces were. His life was on the line every second he was out there. But what did he say? He said, this medal that I receive is for those guys, as he pointed to the cemetery and to the grave sites. He said, they're the ones who are the real heroes, even though most of us, if not all of us, are so thankful that he was a hero in our country as well. Practice honoring one another. And then finally, give me the last one, Aaron, please. Perfect your practice. Perfect it. We need to continually work this out. Real transforming love is wanting to do something rather than having to do it. And by doing this, our practice makes these directives a natural part of our Christian life. And the practice is made perfect by the self-giving, sacrificial love that Christ calls us to have for one another. I wanted to just say a couple of concluding comments, and I'll close with one passage. Love is central in the Christian life. Without it, our life is not meaningful. It is central. And it is that abiding love that enables us to honor one another, even above ourselves. It's the highest calling for Christians. And so now I can think of no better way than to close this message out by sharing the passage with you that the Apostle Paul calls us to, that he wrote in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. He begins this by saying, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." May the central love of the Christian life be with us as we relate to one another. And if we do, I think we can change not only this community and not only this state, but this nation as well. Let's pray.